Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. John, chapter 2. I'd like to read the first seven verses of the John, chapter 2. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. I've entitled what I want to try to say this morning, fill it up. And this part of Scripture I know you're familiar with. It's Jesus' first miracle. He did that miracle so that the disciples would believe on him. Jesus is doing miracles every day. I hope that we can also believe on him for that reason. I think we miss so many of those in our lives in Christ. Now, this text has a lot to do with, we could say, the dispensational view of the Jews, of their not knowing who Christ was. And also, you notice the third day in Canaan, the wedding feast was there. And the third day is indicative of life. Jesus rose the third day. God created life on the third day of his natural creation. So there's a lot to go into this. But today, I want to use this text, if God would help me, to sort of hone in or point out the greatness of Jesus Christ and what he can do in a life when we turn it over to him, and how he changes things that we never thought could happen, and he does it in ways that really don't make sense. What I'd really like to tell you today is that God can take things that we really don't want and make them to be things we can't do without. Do you hear me? That's what Jesus does. Jesus is a miracle worker. But not only did he save our souls, which is a miracle in itself, he gives us the remedy for living in this kingdom life with joy. Now, I want to say a couple things about some of the representative elements here. Wine. Now, this is not the kind of wine, the party wine that we think of. It's not like the mint juleps or the flash of vodka or the Mardi Gras. The wine in this day, I understand, was just like a part of a life. I mean, it was so weakened with alcohol, it wasn't something you would take a lot of and get drunk necessarily. So it's not like you can take this verse and say, well, you know, that's all right to drink. Now, I don't think you need to drink a drop. But if you do, it's not a sin. I'm not going to say that. It's not. But I'm just saying you don't have to have it. All right? And the other thing I want to say is, I want us to notice here, this is a marriage. And Jesus is invited to the marriage. Okay? And what a wonderful way, and we ought to not miss this, that Jesus, he instituted marriage. Marriage is God's idea. And if you don't have Christ in your marriage, there's a real good chance your marriage won't make it. I don't see how a marriage can make it without Christ. Most people that go through a divorce go there because they never should have got married in the first place. Marriage is a holy institution. Divorce is something God hates, and we ought to hate it too. Nevertheless, God can take the worst situation and make it a goodness and gracious way to serve and magnify Him. That has not a lot to do with what I want to say, but I wanted to bring that out, how we need to invite Jesus to our lives and our marriage, which is the foundation of our lives, really, in a culture, but also the fact that wine and things that, wine is emblematic of joy, it is, and so we need to understand, it's not wrong to want to have happiness in your life and joy. It's just that we pursue it in the wrong way so many times. Have you ever had sin to make you really happy? You never have. You have. It brings you a lot of pain, but it don't make you happy. You might get some short pleasures out of it. I'm going to tell you, the consequences are everlasting. So here I want to see this, that God would bless us. But verse 7 is really where I wanted to stay as far as my thoughts go with this chapter or this context of Jesus' first miracle of turning water into wine. Verse 7 again, Jesus says unto them, fill the water pots with water. Now the water pots were just there. And water pots are vessels, right? You know, you are a vessel and I'm a vessel. We are, being by God's grace, made vessels of honor by His electing, redeeming love and mercy. And so we need to take that stand. I mean, these water pots are just there. And they're going to be filled with something. They're going to be filled with something. And Jesus says, fill them with water. Isn't that amazing? And his mother has just said that they don't have any wine. And you know, Jesus says, well, my hour is not come. Jesus knows there's a far greater wedding feast happening. And he knows that the wine that he's got to really make is the most powerful wine, the blood of Christ, is going to go to Calvary. He knows he's going to the cross. But it's not time yet. Nevertheless, and he calls his mom a woman. Now, make sure you know, he is not belittling his mother. That word, if you look at it, means lady. It's a respectful response to his mother. Jesus is not rebuking his mother here like you might come across and say. But he says, take the water pots there and fill them with water. And so it's important that we see that you use what you got in life. Now, the first thing I want to say, my first point is, as it pertains to the title I want to say, is fill it up. Jesus didn't say, well, put about half a bottle of water in there. He says, fill it up. And the disciples fill it to the brim. Now, I'm going to go back to this, but you're going to know with me that Jesus' mother said to those servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, I want you and me to take that personally. Don't tell me that Jesus is not telling you what to do right now. That's what this book is about. The question is, are you going to do it? And don't tell me that by doing it, you're going to interfere with grace, or you're going to interfere with what God is doing. Jesus always gives a command before he blesses. You understand that? He does. And lots of times, they don't make sense. He will tell us to do something we cannot do. And then he enables us to do it. How can a dead sinner believe? Yet he says, believe and you shall be saved. How can a dead person come to life? Yet he says, Lazarus, come forth. How can a man whose hand is paralyzed and withered stretch forth his hand? And yet Jesus says, do it. How can 5,000 people be told to sit down on the grass when they have nothing to eat? And Jesus says to a little boy, bring me those two fishes and five loaves. Now, my friends, what I want to say to you is that Jesus will take what you got, but you got to listen to him. You got to know that he means what he says, and he says what he means. But don't get discouraged because it doesn't seem like it's all working out. Because God is in the miracle business. And a miracle is a sign, in a way, and it's a sign that proves who God is. And we never should miss the miracle. Every time the sun rises, it's a miracle. Every breath you take, every heart that beats, it's a miracle. So, first of all, Jesus says, let's fill up the pots. And I'm a pot, you are too. And we need to be thankful. Here's the thing that bothers me, and I hope it does you. One time, several years ago, I had been over the Lake Church a few years, and one of the brothers there, Brother Carlson Brown, is in heaven now, but he said to me one morning, Randy, or after church, he said, Brother Randy, would you come over tomorrow, Monday, and get some blueberries? I got plenty of blueberries, and I'd like for you to have some. So I go over there. I like blueberries, and I wanted to visit with he and Sister Yubi too. So I pull up to his house. I never will forget him coming out the door. He was maybe in his 80s then, at least. And I was getting ready to, I got out of my truck. And he says, did you bring anything to get them in? And I said, sir? He said, did you bring anything to get blueberries in? I said, well, no, sir, I didn't. And Brother Carlton was kind of a serious man. He kind of looked at me, you know. And he walked back in the house, and he got something. But the message was clear. What he's really saying to me was, now listen, if you really wanted some blueberries, you ought to have brought something to get them in. Now, I want you to know this. If you really want to know about Jesus, if you really want God to give you a message, it's not about Randy Waters. The deal is, have you brought anything to get it in? Are you still worried about something that's going on? Are you still anticipating 11:30 coming as quick as it can? And you got some ball game to go to or somebody you got to visit? Or do you really want to get close to Jesus? Do you really want to see the message that God has? Because if you don't, you won't get it. Jesus says, fill it up. Jesus says, put it in the pots. And I'm going to tell you what. The more water you put in a pot, the longer it takes to boil. You hear me? And I'll tell you something else about this filling up business. I see them sacks blowing around my house all the time. Wind comes, there's empty bags. You know why? They don't have nothing in them. You got to have something in you. You got to have something in you to stabilize your life. You can't float around in this world pushed around and fly around with every little whim and feeling you got. You can't. Jesus says, fill it up. Jesus' mother says, whatever he says unto you, do it. I pray that God would help us do that. See, obedience is a big deal with God. And it ought to be big for us. For it's a response to God's grace. And it proves our love for him. So my first point in filling up is this. What are you going to fill it up with this? First of all, fill it up with failures. You hear me? Failures. Now, you see the wine run out. Somebody messed up. I mean, this is a big deal, a wedding in Cana. I mean, it's been like you've both had sons and daughters at weddings. And say all the table comforts run out and said, man, Who's responsible for this? There's a failure here. Okay? And so we need to understand that we need to see failures, and we need to understand that we need to fill up on them. Water in Scripture, one of the metaphors of water, I'd say, is trouble. Trouble. You know, Isaiah 43 is one of them. He says, those waters, those rivers of water, when they come, he's talking about, they won't overflow you. You got trouble? You fill up on it. You got cancer? You get all of that cancer you can get. What I mean by that, you benefit from it. You got a problem in your life, don't run from it. You get into it. Because God is using that. You know, we walk around as Christians and we like to fly the banner of victory in Jesus. We don't like to admit how destitute we are. But the only way we're going to appreciate God's grace is understanding our desperate need of it. Man, we think we're all right. I bet the Statesboro Primitive Baptist Church thinks, well, we're fine. We got plenty of money. I mean, gosh, we got good doctrine, solid. I mean, you know what God told a church like that in Laodicea? He says, you are naked and poor and you don't have nothing. I'll tell you one thing else. You want to see what a failure looks like? You're looking at him. You're looking at him right here. His name is Randy Water. He's a failure. He's a failure as a father, a husband. He's a failure as a preacher. Don't you have pity on me. I'll tell you what, I feed off my failures. My failures have taught me how much I need God. My failures have taught me what a blessing it is to have the grace of God in my life. I would say if it wasn't for my failures, I would not be able to rejoice in God and have the wine of life that I have when if I didn't so desperately need Him. I got a good idea where you can see another failure. Look in the mirror. I'm not saying we all have to be failures to the nth degree, but I believe with all my heart we need to realize how easy it is that we could be failures. And I know for sure we need to understand how that we're all sinners. And that we deserve to be in the depths of hell as I speak this morning. But for some reason beyond comprehension, Almighty God in the love of Him has taken our poor unworthy souls and He's cleansed them by His precious blood. And He's given us life everlasting. And I'm here to tell you today, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, no matter what kind of failure you think you've had or man or not, you will live forever in heaven. You will be there with Jesus the rest of eternity. I'll tell you about failure. There's a lot of people who think they're successful, but they're failures. You don't base your success on how much money you got, how much you know, or how many people you know. If we base it on that, Jesus Christ would have been the greatest failure. And yet on the cross it appeared that He was. I'm going to talk about that something more tonight, but I wanted to say this. Here's a situation where failure prompted a miracle. Do you know God can do that? Do not get discouraged in your failures. You learn from them. Now it doesn't give you the license to just see how many times you can do it. No, God will chasten you. Don't you think He won't? But I'm here to tell you today that this very situation of understanding, you fill up on it. You understand it. You stand before God and you admit all of it, because until we confess our sin, these vessels are not worthy for God to fill it up with the right things. And a little note, I want to say this. We know in the New Testament and other places, filling up is important. For example, in Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, I think, we see the Apostle Paul teaching the church to be filled with the Spirit. I want to make sure you know that that doesn't mean that that means you got to get so much of the Spirit in you that you start doing things and rolling on the floor or jumping up and down or some sort of, dramatic event happens. No, I'm not talking about that. Because this is it. See, when you're born of God, you have the same amount of Holy Spirit as anyone else. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. See, it's not a matter, well, I got more Spirit than you, so I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. No, no. You know, none of us are no more forgiven than the other. We're not. And we're just as forgiven as any of the apostles. Or any of them, Abraham and Moses, all of them. But here's what it means, as I understand it. It means a continuous relationship, felt presence of Christ in your life. That is that you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. That is being filled with the Spirit, okay? So I'm talking about to be controlled by the Spirit, you need to understand you're a failure. Elsewise, you're going to be so full of yourself. Most of us are so full of ourselves, and we don't like to admit it. But we get really offended if somebody else points out something we do wrong. The truth is, we're failures. And the quicker we get to that and understand that that's why Jesus came, for failures. That's why God sent us a Savior. That's what salvation is. It's for failures, people that have made mistakes, people that are sinners. That's what failures are. So you embrace that. You thank God that He's allowed you to see that you're a failure. Now, secondly, if you want to fill up, we got to understand this. You fill up with fear. Fill up with fear. In other words, this. You and I need to fill up with a reverent and respect for God. Jesus' mother, what He says, you do. Now, here's the deal. In our humanity, we have a problem with authority. We don't like to be told what to do. I mean, these disciples, I can just see them saying, when Jesus says, fill these pots with water, fill them up to the brim, they did. They said, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What we need is wine, Lord. We don't need water. This is not a purification of it. This is a wedding. Don't you know? It's about like Peter when Jesus, they weren't catching any fish, and Jesus tells Peter, go out and throw your net out again. To which Peter replied, sarcastically, Lord, we've fished all night. We haven't caught anything. So fearing God is doing what He says when it does not make sense. That's what fearing God is. Having a respect and awe for Him. So fill it up. Fill it up with God's Word. Fill it up with God's. See, He provides us a means of grace. Fill our lives with church. I mean, Ken said this. He thanked God for his parents and grandparents. Because they filled him up with the Word. Why? Because they were full up with the Word. See, you get full of the Word, you're going to spill over. David said this in Psalm 23:5. He says, though his enemies, God's allowed those enemies to be around David. You know what David says? He says, you have prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I will fear no evil, for my cup runneth over. See, you're going to have those enemies. You're going to have problems. You're going to have things. You'll be full of it. But what you understand is your cup runs over when you understand that you have a respect for God, because when you fear God and you realize that God is in control, then all these other things are less, okay? See, we need to face our fears. You go down and take up. If you get a flu shot, for example, you know what you're getting in your body? You're getting flu. You got it? You're getting flu virus. You getting the thing you fear. You know why I get a flu shot? I don't want a flu. So you know what I'm saying? If you got something in life that you really fear, you just go ahead and deal with it. I mean, the way to overcome fear is to deal with it. David said this in Psalms 56, and I think it's verse 3. He says, "What time I am afraid." What time I am afraid. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to be afraid sometime. He says, "What time I am afraid, I'm going to trust in thee." See, that's why you and I need to be filled with the Spirit. I would say to be filled with the Spirit with the context, as I understand Ephesians 5:18, to say is this: it is the second most important command in the Bible that Jesus ever gave, besides trusting Him as our Lord and Savior. It is desperately important that you and I feel our lives with the Spirit. And we do that in a fearful way, not questioning God. We don't. See, God has a way of getting us where we want to be, even though we don't want to be there. And I know you believe in providence, but God uses that to fill us and to show us His miracles. Just this week, you can name some too, I bet, if you start looking. My daughter Ashley came back in this area. She was over at Willing Way. Well, last week she just walks out. You know where she was. And so I get a call Monday morning from Brother Roy Johnson. He says, Brother Randy, he says, Carlene is over at ER and said, if you could come by, she'd really like that. So I said, yes, sir, I sure will. So I went over to the ER. Guess who's over at the ER? My daughter. Laying there, sitting there in the hall on the bed. Now, is that God? Yes, it is. It is. You understand? You need to respect what God is doing in your life. He is bringing things and people in your life. That is not accidents. God doesn't work by accident. What we need to understand is that God is using these things that are just failures to acknowledge the failure and our need of Him. And the thing about this all is really, if we take our life to what it's worth, it don't care if you're good, bad, and ugly. If we fear God, the wise man Solomon closes out Ecclesiastes in all its wisdom with these words: fear God and keep His commandments. He said that's the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, one more thing. What are we going to fill up with failure? Now, I've never said that to as good as people as I know you are before, but I really mean it. You got to deal with it. But you apply God's remedy to your failure. That is so important. That's what the gospel is about. It's good news. It'll keep them from being blown around in life. I mean, just go ahead and deal with it. Just take it to God. Fill it to the brim. And then you fill it up with fear. Micah 6:8 says, what is required of man or women? He says, fear God. Pretty much is what he's saying. Do justly, walk humbly with your God. That's what he says do. You know how you can do that? By God's grace. If you don't want any part of that, then what you don't have is the Holy Spirit. And you need to get on your knees and say, God, save me by your grace, because I'm not saved yet. But if you want to get close to Jesus and you want to be controlled by His Spirit, then you can't let your failures, do not let your circumstances get between you and God. Now, that's easy to do, and the devil knows how to put them there. But you've got to understand, we live our life We're God's. What God thinks is what matters. The last thing I want to say is, you fill it up with faith. I already mentioned that other. That's what this book is about. It's about faith. The more does God, the more God get, you get in you, the more full of God you got, the better off you're going to be, the closer you're going to be. You know, I'm going to tell you what you're going to see. You're going to see in your life, and I've seen this in mine, and I expect more, because you got to expect it. You do what Jesus says, and you confess to him that you're sorry when you don't, and you ask him to guide you, and you do it with reverence, and you do it with godly fear, because he's your heavenly Father, and he'll never, never harm you, but he will hurt you if you don't take him seriously and how he's called us to live in this life. Because his son died for us. His blood was shed on the cross for us. He has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God's going to get glory for it. And he's called us to pursue the right things in this life so that we can have happiness and joy. That's what Christ came to do, that we might abound. But here's the thing. If you want happiness in your life, you say, I'm going to glorify God first. You and I glorify God first, you're going to find how happy you're going to be. Here's how you fill up your life with the right things. You've heard the illustration, you've probably saw it in Bible school, about the guy, that the professor that took the jar and took all the stuff out, different sizes, and says, now let's put it all back. And they tried to get it, and they couldn't go. It wouldn't go back in. You remember what he says? He says, you take the big things first. You take those big rocks and you put in that bottle first. And then all the little things will come in. That's what we got to do with God. We got to put the big things in the first, and he's as big as they get. God is. You don't get any bigger than God. The closer you get to Jesus, the further you're away from the devil. So you get in there with him. By your grace, he's drawn you. He says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Doesn't matter what kind of failure you think you've been or are or think you're not. What matters is Christ in your life. I don't know how much more time you got. I don't know how much more time I got. But do not waste it being half full of Jesus. Don't waste it flittering around in this life trying to please everybody. You got so many irons in the fire, you don't know which end is up. What we need to do is just understand this, that we need to focus on God. He that is in you is greater than he is in the world. We do like John the Baptist gave the good advice in John 3:30. He says, he must increase. I must decrease. That's what being filled with the right things are. So I know it's time to go. I don't know what I've said exactly, but I hope it's all right with God. But I just want you to know Jesus is a miracle-working Savior. And I want you to know that he takes situations and circumstances, and they are so important. This circumstance here, that was the theme of the whole deal. Something that was missing, that was vital. Now, Jesus could have made wine, said, let there be wine. There'd have been wine. He starts off with water. He said, you just take what you got. What you got here? We got some water. Let's fill them up then. What have you got in your life? I mean, just do all you can do. Just do what you can do, but don't you trying to do what you can't do. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is the one that does the miracle. The disciples had nothing to do with the winemaking. Christ did that. He took a process that would take weeks and months to ferment grapes, and he did it just in a split moment. That's what Jesus does with a life. See, not only can Jesus turn water into wine, he can turn wine into water. You understand that? I said this one Sunday night not long ago. I had a friend, Chris Mason, who struggled with alcoholism, drugs, years. He's been preaching the gospel ever since. He stood over there in the fellowship hall amongst the men. He tells me and some other guys, as he looked, he said, I had a friend of mine I'd hung around with in my past life. He said, he come up to me, he said, Chris, since you've come over and you're following Jesus, he says, then you can't drink all the liquor you want, can you? He says, Chris, if I start following Jesus, does that mean I can't go to the bars anymore? And so Chris says, you know what I told him? I said, man, I can drink all the liquor I want. I can go to all the bars I want. And he paused. He had to deal this. I don't want to go. I don't want it anymore. You know why he didn't want it anymore? Because Christ, God, took it away. You talk about recovery, and I know some of you have been there. We've all been touched by it. I'm going to tell you where it comes from. It comes from God. I'm going to tell you what Jesus Christ can turn to our failures, our addictions, our sorriness and our laziness, our incapacity to love as we ought. He can turn it into love and joy, and he does that all the time. But for some reason, we're going to be philosophical. We don't want to hurt our self-esteem so much. And we have to be tolerant. And the last thing we do is just take it and do what Jesus says. Wouldn't it be especially meaningful to you parents if, what if your child comes up to you? And you can say this if you want to, children. Start with me. Maybe they'll say this before they get it. What if they say, you know, Mama or Daddy says, I'm going to do everything you tell me to do from now on. What would you say? Wouldn't that be a blessing? But you know, that's what we ought to say to God. It is. What a blessing. We don't need to fool around with these broken cisterns in life. You know, sometimes we get filled up with the right things. God's word is grace. And we have a leak. It can leak out. We need to understand that. A leak won't fix itself. I notice that with a tractor tire. I don't go out there the next day and they pumped up. You got to deal with it. I told one guy the other day I had a flat tire, and he said, well, it's just flat on one side, isn't it? You know, that's how we look at our life. We don't think we have a problem. We just look and say, well, you know, my life's okay, but it's just flat on this. I just one problem I have. No, it's the whole deal you got to deal with. You're going to fix the hole. You're going to patch it with Christ. Or he does. I'm just saying. You want joy? Or you want heartache? It should be a no-brainer. For some reason, we Christians like to beat our heads against the wall when we need to surrender to him. Whatsoever he saith, do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the blessings you give us in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the troubles that flood our souls. We do, Lord, and I know that's even hard to say. I don't want these people to hurt. I don't like it one bit, but I know what it does to me and what it'll do to them. When we take it to you, Lord, and when we want the most out of what you would have us to get out of it, whether it's to humble us, whether it's to teach us our desperate need of you, so many times, Lord, troubles what teaches us really how to love unconditionally. You taught us that on the cross. Lord, thank you again for being with us this day. As I pray, Lord, with these people here in this room, I believe, Lord, they are vessels of mercy, every one of them. Lord, keep them full of your Holy Spirit. Bless them, Lord, to not to defy the authority of honoring and reverencing you. Don't think that they're too big for their spiritual britches, that they don't have to understand that you have the authority, Lord, to tell us what to do and how to live. And if we don't do it, Lord, there's consequences. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for a woman that failed that you said, go and sin no more. Thank you for a man that couldn't see. And you said, rub some dirt in his face. Rub his failures, some mud in his eyes, and he could see most clearly. Maybe that's what we need to do, Lord. I'm afraid we think we're a little better than we actually are. But Lord, your mercy is so kind and tender. Nurture us and bless us. Help us, Lord, honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.